is a word from the Lord. It is in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, I'll read for you beginning with the first verse. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. All the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now I'm just going to read the first part of verse 9. It says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage." From this passage of scripture, we'll use as a thought in your hearing this morning, concentration. Concentration. And for a subtopic, it's time to get serious about Jesus. Our subject today, concentration, is a word with three varying meanings. In chemistry, concentration refers to the relative amount of a given substance contained within a solution. An example that you are familiar with the presence of COVID-19, everyone has been buying isopropyl alcohol. The Centers for Disease Control recommended 70% concentration. However, during the scramble to purchase so many items for prevention and cleansing, stores were running out. And they began selling what we saw was 50% concentration isopropyl alcohol. What they had diluted the concentration with water. Now, it did not meet the requirements of the CDC, but how many people paid attention to the concentration? They just saw alcohol and picked it up. It is the same way with God. How many people are watering down or diluting the word of God, the message of Jesus? You need the right concentration of Jesus Christ, 100%. Because we used to sing a song, 99 and a half just won't do. The term concentration is also used to signify the gathering of people or things. For example, the concentration of young people at Sunday school was small in comparison to the assembly at the high school football game. With this example, it is evident where your heart and attention lies. But I'm so glad that Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I don't need a whole lot of people, but if I could just get somebody to agree with me. Finally, the last definition for concentration refers to the action or power of focusing one's attention, one's mind on something. This is the real challenge for us, the church. David told us in Psalm 27 and 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. However, when that same David, according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, standing on the roof of his house, observed the woman named Bathsheba washing herself, he lost his concentration. Now, Solomon, who happens to be the son of King David and the same Bathsheba, he's their child after they were legally married, wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. He goes on to say a time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Yeah. This poetic list that Solomon provides describes the different seasons and facets of life. The response to every good thing is a bad thing, which casts a shadow over life because it reminds us that trouble and evil are inevitable. Solomon's reiteration and repetition of the phrase, a time, a time, a time, begins to be oppressive to the reader and depressing to think that this life has no more variety nor interest, just tedious repetition and routine. Then in verse 9 and 11, there's a change that begins to happen. There's a glimmer of hope in seeing God as the master of time. Solomon stops looking at things under the sun to note that there is a God in heaven and that he has seen God given tasks which the sons of men are to be occupied with. You and I have something to do. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put, according to the scripture says, set the world. But it is saying, in other words, put eternity in their hearts. God has put something in the heart of man that gives him an awareness and a longing for eternity. That God has put it in his heart because we are made in the image of an eternal God. Child of God, there should be something in your being, in your soul, which makes you capable of yearning for, dreaming of, and conceiving in your mind of an enjoyable life in the eternity that God has promised in glory. So in our text, we begin to find that we see one of the most encouraging and promising chapters in the Bible in Joshua chapter 1. However, it comes right after, according to my late stepfather, Elder Ferguson, the saddest passage in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 34, where Moses goes up to Mountain of Demo. As he goes up to Nebo, to the top, to Pisgah, where the Lord shows him the promised land. But he tells him in verse 4 of that 34th chapter, but thou shalt not go over thither. Here, after working for years, leading these people for over 40 years through the wilderness, now it's time to go in and celebrate and enjoy. You can't go in. Child of the living God, there are going to be some folk that when Jesus comes, he's going to say, you can't go in. I know you're not. Your works are works of iniquity, but I don't want to be one of them. I want him to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Here, all this happened to Moses because Moses lost his concentration. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 20 where he smote the rock rather than speaking to the rock. God tells him, because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You got to believe God. Whatever God says, it is so. Whatever God tells you, it will come to pass. And you've got to do it just like God says. Now we get into Joshua chapter 1. The Lord speaks to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Hallelujah. There comes a time in your life when you've been sitting on the bench. But now the coach is putting you in the game. Will you be ready? This was such a time for Joshua. He'd been second fiddle on the sideline. Moses was in charge. But Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what the Lord says. He says, now is your time. Here is one thing when God tells him to get up and to get ready. It was Joshua's time. But God was so good to Joshua because he made him some promises. Don't you know that our God makes us promises? There are things that he tells us that will come to pass. There are some things that he begins to put into your spirit to acknowledge and let you know that he's going to be there with you. The things that we read in this particular passage were the promises that God made to Joshua. He tells him every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. That's one. He tells him there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. That's number two. Hallelujah. I could shout right there, because if you tell me that there's nobody that's going to be able to stand against me all the days of my life, hallelujah, the favor of God is a wonderful thing. Here, but he goes on, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. He said, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's number four. He said, just be strong and courageous. He said, you got to do something in this. You got to stand still. You got to be strong and courageous. Then he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou meditate therein day and night. Child of the living God, the word of God is something that you need to keep on the forefront of your mind day and night. The enemy wants to take it out of your mind. He wants to rob your thoughts. But hallelujah, you got to realize that that's where my help is in the word of God. And I've got to meditate in it. I've got to concentrate. I've got to get my focus and my attention on the word of God, rather than the gossip that's coming down on the telephone, rather than the issues and the jokes and the stuff, the lies that they're telling you on the job. But I got to get the word of God in my mind. God tells us here that he gives Joshua a playbook, the Bible, of the law. He's given the first five books that Moses has written. Here, as he has this, we got to see that he's got to concentrate. He's got to concentrate day and night. So now, child of God, it's time to get serious. Joshua's not on the sideline, but now he's stepped up front and center. So Joshua follows the playbook. As he follows the playbook, the Bible tells us, he goes in and he has victory at Jericho. However, the Bible tells us, as Paul said, when you do good, evil is always present. But see, what happens is, while they were defeating Jericho, he had told them that the Lord had commanded not to take anything. But there was one by the name of Achan that couldn't resist a little silver, a little gold, and a little clothing. I'm going to hide in my tent. The Bible said when they go up to fight in Ai, they are defeated. And Joshua was scratching his head and wondering what is happening. God told me that he was going to be with me. He told me that he would not fail me. He told me that he would not forsake me. He told me all I had to do was everywhere my foot tread, that he was going to give it to me. He made me some promises. So what is going on? God began to show him that there's trouble in the camp.
there's sin in the camp that everybody didn't do what you said to do. Hallelujah. When it comes out, they find out that it's Achan. The Bible says that Achan and his family are stoned. Not only stoned, but they're burned because, see, this sin had to be dealt with. Child of the living God, sin has got to be dealt with. I'm so glad that I don't have to stone none of you. I don't have to burn any of you. But all you got to do is repent and be baptized. And that takes care of the sin. The Bible says that after the sin is taken care of, hallelujah, Joshua gets back on the track. Everything starts falling in place because God is on his side again. We got to get communion, so I need to go on further. We get into the New Testament. Let me jump ahead. Get into the New Testament, and Jesus is manifest in the flesh. It's nicely read in our scripture in St. John chapter 1, so I don't have to read it. But he begins to go on and let us know that as he's here, he makes some promises to his disciples at the Last Supper. Matthew 26 and 28 records, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." I'm going to stop there and just begin to talk to you a little bit. Because, see, one thing you got to understand, that the Bible is divided into two books. There is the Old Testament, and there is the New Testament. The Old Testament took them to the law. And let them know the things that were established according to the law. But here Jesus lets you know that this is the New Testament in my blood. Because the New Testament is based on the fact that now I have come and solidified myself. I have taken the spiritual God and manifested in a fleshly being so that I can offer that body for your sins, and for your remission, so that you can have a right to the tree of life. So in the New Testament, I've got grace. In the Old Testament, I had the law. But I thank God I've got salvation in the New. As we go on, the Bible begins to let us know that he made some promises to them. He goes on and tells them in St. John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I want you, child of the living God, not to get worried or upset. Don't let your heart be troubled." He goes on to say, "I go to prepare a place for you." Don't you know that God is preparing glory for us? Many mansions, hallelujah. He says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He don't stop there, but he tells them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And when they wanted to know, show us the Father. Because see, Peter, James, and John were the only three that were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration. The others hadn't seen him show up and seen him show out. But he began to say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He tells them also, this is what I love, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Child of the living God, God has made us some promises. He made us some promises and telling us some things that he's going to do. All we got to do is hold on and begin to call on that name of Jesus, because that's where our deliverance is. Our salvation is in the blood that Jesus shed. Our remission of sins is in the baptism into that blood, into that name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost is our comforter that will keep you. Hallelujah. In all truth and righteousness. It'll lead you if you want to be led. But Jesus goes on to tell Peter some things that he needed to know himself. The Bible tells us in St. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, that he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Child of the living God, Simon Peter ain't the only one he's after. He's after me. He's after you. He's after Marjorie. He's after Alice Faye. He's after Miguel. He's after Grace. He's after Cynthia Level. He's after Sister Nelly Brother Harrison. He's after Regina. He's after Michael and Deborah Palmer. He's after, hallelujah, he's after you. He's after William and Tamika. He's after Makai and Michaela. Hallelujah. He's after, hallelujah, you. He's after you. But notice what Jesus told him. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, whoo! See, that's the thing. There's a conversion process that's got, hey, hallelujah, that's got to take place. Peter thought he was ready to go there, but he didn't have the power. But the Bible said, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall have power. We know the story. At Jesus' arrest, Peter denies Jesus three times. The last time, cursing. Blank! I told you last week there's some saints that'll curse. Hallelujah. But you repent. Let God clean you up. Let God restore you. Hallelujah. Just like he restored Peter. After he had risen, Jesus again speaks to Peter. In St. John chapter 21, he starts it at verse 15. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter responds, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus then tells him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time. He didn't ask him once, but he tells him the second time. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. 17th verse says, he said unto him the third time. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get your mind focused. I'm trying to get your concentration. Because see, this is a serious thing. You gotta repeat it a few times so it begins to dawn on the mind. Every now and then you gotta tell your children two or three times something. When you get through it that second or third time, they know you're serious. When they see the belt come out of the switch or the whatever, they know, they mean business. This is not to be played with. This is serious. This has some ramifications and some repercussions, some consequences. So can I get your concentration, Peter? I'm going to tell you again. Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. He's upset that the Lord asked him three times. Sometimes we get mad at the Lord, but you better get glad. Sometimes you get upset when it don't happen the way you want it to happen, but you better get glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Because see, God controls everything. He has dominion and power. Scripture says Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto Jesus, Lord, thou knowest all things. Now that is true. Jesus knew already. But see, I gotta get it to come out of your mouth. Peter, the same mouth that denied me three times, the same mouth that cursed that last time, blank! I gotta get that mouth changed. I gotta get your attitude adjusted. I gotta get you focused and concentrated on Jesus the Christ. He tells him that third time, he says, feed my sheep. Child of the living God, God gotta get your attention. He gotta get your concentration. Because see, we hadn't arrived yet. Peter thought he had it back here in St. John and St. Luke when Jesus was talking to him. But he says, you got to go back to Jerusalem till you're being endued with power from on high. You're not ready yet. But I told you, after you've been converted, then you strengthen the brethren. While they were there on the day of Pentecost, when the scripture said it was fully come, they were all together in one place. On one accord, and suddenly, hallelujah, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Now, I'm not going to preach earth, wind, and fire today. But fire. Whoo! That fire, here comes.
fire purifies, fire cleanses. That fire had to burn out some stuff out of Peter's mouth. It had to burn them curse words out. Hallelujah. But hallelujah, when the Holy Ghost set upon him, and the folk began to look and said, they must be drunk. He said, uh-uh. He stands up boldly. He ain't scared, y'all, now. Because, see, there had been a change. There had been a transformation. There had been a situation that arise in them. Now, he's got power. And just like Paul said, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Because the power is there. After the power comes upon him, he said, oh, they're not drunk as you suppose. Ain't no liquor store open this time of day. He said, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last day, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters. Hallelujah. Woo! As he began to boldly preach the word of God, the people were rent in their hearts. He told them, after you converted, strengthen the brethren. Them brethren that was there, some 3,000 souls said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent! Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a promise. It's unto you, to your children, them that are far off, as many as the Lord thy God shall call. It's to you! Today is the day. Tomorrow's not promised. Repent! God's trying to get your attention. He wants to get your focus. For 3 Sundays in a row, I've been preaching hard on repentance and remission of sin. God's trying to save somebody before it's too late. He's giving you another chance. We think that's all. He's a God of a second chance. He's not giving you so many chances. It's just another chance. He's a God of another chance. He's given another opportunity. And I thank God because he had given me chances long ago. Hallelujah. It's because of the grace of God that I'm not dead already. But God saw me in my sin and he saw, hallelujah, that I got somebody that'll be bold enough to tell it. You want it told? I'll tell it. You want it sold? I'll sell it. Hallelujah. It's free. It don't cost you nothing. Salvation is free. Jesus is offering it to you. Because he's paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it. He scrubbed it. He cleansed it. White as snow. That's why when it said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, I know. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. And I've got my focus and my attention set on it. Because every time I read about Moses faltering after 40 years, I say, Lord, I don't want it to be me. Oh, hallelujah. I don't want to fall prey to losing my focus, my concentration, because my soul is serious business. We used to sing the song, Can't Lose My Soul. It'd be a great law. I got to be saved at any cost. Quick as a wink, I'll be. If I obey him, he'll what? Save me. Woo, hallelujah. This thing is real. I ain't hollering for nothing. I'm not out here for nothing, but I'm here because Jesus is real, and he's been real to me. When Brother Spencer was singing that song a little earlier, God is my everything, tears begin to roll up in my eye because he is my everything. I don't have a mama. I don't have a daddy, stepfather, granddaddy, grandmama. Ain't nobody but me and Jesus. But I'm saying he wouldn't leave me nor forsake me. He made me some promises. I'll be with you. Woo! When there was nobody else, Jesus lifted me. I can't call nobody.
call him. Hallelujah. He's my everything. And he can be your everything. I'm not the only one that's without mom and daddy. I'm not the only one without grandparents. Somebody in the cars, you without too. But God can be your everything. And he has been your everything. Today God wants you to realize this serious business. He's done this 3 Sundays in a row. He tells Joshua 3 times, be strong and courageous. He tells Peter, lovest thou me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, 3 times. And he's told you in this parking lot 3 Sundays in a row, repent, be baptized. Repent, be baptized. And I'm not just talking about old folk, I'm talking about children. There's some young folk that need to repent and be baptized. There's some teenagers. You know what sin is. You know when you do wrong. You will be held guilty. Teenagers at the high school, it's time for you to make a decision. It's time to step up to the plate. You can't depend on mom and daddy always. One of these days you're going to let God take your parents from you, and where will you stand? God wants to see how you're going to stand then. But today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised. It's time to get it right. It's time to get it right.